So we're actually now today coming to the end of a series that we've been doing called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. So hopefully, there we are. The Kingdom of Heaven is... Oh, that one was working earlier and now it's not working, so I'm going to have to keep doing that again. The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. And we've been talking about growing in God's heart. So the reason we're doing this, when I was walking and praying in January, I felt God just say, talk about my heart. And then as I made various assumptions in my mind about what that meant, the next thing that came into my mind was the Kingdom of Heaven is like. And so as I mused on that, thought about it and prayed about it, I realized that in order to understand the heart of God, we need to look at the kingdom of what God's kingdom is like. Because in the kingdom, that's where what the king wants to happen takes place. In the king's domain is where we can see the heart of God expressed. So all those things that Ruth talked about in terms of forgiveness and mercy and the power of God and the truth of God and healing, these are all aspects of the heart of God that are expressed in his kingdom. And we want our priorities to be lined up with the priorities of God. We always want that to be the case, but I just felt that as a prompting at the beginning of this year. So much so that as we get to know him, we get to be able to predict almost how God would want to work in certain situations. The more you get to know somebody, the more you can say before they've done it what it is that they're going to do in certain situations. You understand their heart, then you're going to understand their actions. And we want to be people who enact the heart of God, put God's heart into action in our world. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? Amen. So as we've looked at this, primarily from Matthew 13, where it says the kingdom of heaven is like, about several of the parables. And remember, we talked about those parables being like a parabola, like a kind of a roundabout way of explaining a story or understanding a truth, like when a ball is thrown, it moves in a parabola direct kind of shape. Jesus, in his wisdom, Jesus gave us these parables to help us to unpack and understand something of the kingdom of heaven. The first one we looked at was the man who sowed good seed, and that wheat and the weeds, they grew up together, and God saw his kingdom growing. What he had sown grew in that context. But at the end of the age, there was a separation of the good and the bad. Then we looked at the mustard seed, which was like this tiny little thing that ended up being a great big plant in the garden. How something so small and seemingly insignificant ends up making such a huge impact. Similar with the yeast that the woman took. She took a tiny bit of yeast and she put it in a huge batch of dough, and somehow that yeast works its way throughout all of the dough and it has an impact. And sometimes we think that we may be insignificant. We may feel like the little thing that we're doing feels insignificant, but we often don't understand and we underestimate the power that small things and the big impact that they can make in eternity and in God's economy, God's way of thinking and doing things. The next two were very similar. One was about treasure in a field that a man found, and the other was a merchant who found a pearl of great value. And both of those were willing to give up and lay down and sell and get rid of everything else they had in order to take hold of that thing. And probably the most common way of interpreting and understanding that is that when we find the kingdom of God, when we find how wonderful God's forgiveness is, when we find out how wonderful these things of the kingdom are, that we realize it's worth giving up everything that is, no matter how dear it may be or how precious it may be to our hearts, because of the forgiveness and the love and the goodness of God, it's worth giving up everything to follow that and to pursue that. And that is one very valid way of understanding those two parables. But when we looked back in the context of the other parables and the fact that Jesus has identified himself at the center of the other stories, i.e. he was the one who sowed the seed in the field, the Son of Man was at the center of the stories, that we can read, and perhaps I now lean towards reading those two parables as Jesus being the merchant or Jesus being the man who found the treasure, and he gave up everything. He gave up the wonders of heaven to come down and to rescue you and me. He decided that we were worth giving everything for, like we were the treasure that he was longing to inherit. And I think we can actually look at those parables with both of those lenses and both of those angles. And then last week, something which was similar to the first one with the wheat and the weeds was the fish of all kinds. And we realized that it's called the parable of the dragnet. The net is drawn along the floor of the lake and it brings up all kinds of fish. And look around this room this morning, church, and there are all kinds of fish in this room. Aren't we all very different? And I say this regularly, where else would you find a gathering of people like this than in the kingdom of God? What else would bring a room of people like this together but the kingdom of God? But again, we see that story, and John read out a scripture earlier which talked about the end of the age, when there will be a separation of the good and the bad. The good and the bad are caught up together, but they're separated at the end of the age. And the difference between the good and the bad is, we looked last week at the fact that we can only be counted among the good if we have received and inherited and received by faith the righteousness of Jesus that we couldn't earn by ourselves. But we'll touch on that a little bit more this morning. So having looked at all those in the previous slide, I've got a question for you this morning. Have you understood all these things? Yes. Oh, there's some yeses. Well, you've done better than me, because I still don't fully understand them. But yeah, no, I think that we've been able to dig into some of the truths and some of the profound things of these parables, but there's still, I reckon, a lot to grasp, and I certainly wouldn't have done a perfect job of unpacking and explaining things, and I may have understood things in different ways. But have we understood all those things is the question that Jesus asks after sharing these parables. He says to his disciples, let's read these words together. We just like to speak the word of God out loud together. If you don't want to, that's absolutely fine. But if you're comfortable to, then please read along with me. It says this: have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Lord, help us to understand this, not just in a way that feeds our minds, but in a way that helps us live our lives according to your ways. Amen. So Jesus asked them, have they understood all these things? And they replied, yes. And we kind of have to trust them. But I don't know if you've ever been asked that, maybe by a teacher or somebody who's trying to explain something to you, and they say, so do you understand? And you say, yeah, I understand, because I don't want you to have to go over all that again for my mind that can't quite grasp what it is that you're saying. And some of me wonders whether the disciples, this is just conjecture, this is me making things up in my mind, this is not biblical doctrine, but I do wonder whether some of the disciples were like, yes, Rabbi, whatever you say, Rabbi, we understand, Rabbi. Clearly, we've got a grasp of this, because they obviously want to impress him as their teacher. But we have to take them at their word. And it may be that because they had the privilege of sitting down with Jesus and hearing these things straight from his mouth, not just that, but they were then able to be taken away from the crowds who were hearing the stories and say, Jesus, would you explain that to us further? And we see even in this passage in Matthew 13, Jesus does that. He explains some of the parables, and we have the benefit of those explanations as well as the parables themselves. And he explained some of those to them. So they had that immense privilege of seeing those words coming from the mouth of the very Savior. And so we may look at them, oh, well, yeah, it's fine for them. They can understand it. Well, what about this church? We've got the immense privilege of 2,000 years of the evidence of the kingdom of God at work in the way that Jesus explained it. The interweaving of the old and the new treasure, if you like, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the new covenant, the New Testament, they've been interweaved. And we've seen, here we are, thousands of miles away from Jesus spoke those words, and somebody at some point decided there was going to be a mustard seed of a church planted in Aberystwyth called Elim Aberystwyth, and here we are, however many years later, as an expression of that mustard seed. Here we are, the extension of the kingdom of God. We've seen the church grow across the world, across the nations. The kingdom of God has been advancing and growing. And we just heard some stories from Ruth of places where you wouldn't even believe that the gospel could thrive, and people are coming to Jesus and understanding the kingship and the kingdom of heaven. We've got the lens of what has happened in the church, that tiny church that was planted in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and nearly, and we have the privilege of seeing that that kingdom of heaven is at work. Amen? So we do have the privilege of being able to see that in hindsight. And when we think about these things that Jesus is talking about, I think what we've recognized as we've looked over these parables over the last few weeks is this, that these things, they're all about being Jesus's. They're all about being his, about seeking first and prioritizing his kingdom and his righteousness, and seeking after those more than we seek after the things that we think we want and things that we think we need, which brings us to the privileges we talked about last week of being in Christ, being in his fold, in his family. So have we understood all these things? Your answer might be yes. Your answer might be no, thanks for trying, Joel, but I still got no clue what's going on. And that's okay. Your answer might be somewhere in the middle. It might be somewhat or a maybe. And I think I'm somewhere there. You know, really, as we try to grasp the things of the kingdom, I don't think we're going to have a perfect understanding of the kingdom this side of eternity. We're always growing and learning and looking to understand more and understand it in greater depth. But really, we're not going to fully grasp it this side of eternity. But the main thing that we can and we do need to understand is to know who is the perfect king. So we may not have perfect understanding of the kingdom, but we can understand who is the perfect king. And that is Jesus, who came and lived his life perfectly according to the law of God and the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, to bring us into what I think is the distinction between that old treasure and the new treasure, which is his new covenant and his new ways. And in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, some chapters before the parables that we've been reading, says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees get they get some criticism from Jesus, and because of that, we have taken on a mindset which is probably quite negative about the Pharisees. All we need to know about the Pharisees is this: they, as far as we know, to all intents and purposes, were the finest example of what it meant to follow and obey the law and the prophets. They understood what I would call the letter of the law. They knew how to tick the boxes according to what was required and what was to be done. But what Jesus pointed out in them was that they had misunderstood the spirit of the law. We know the difference. If you're a law person, you know the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And in essence, it's the spirit of the law that should usurp and trump the letter of the law in certain situations, because the letter of the law is only there to enforce the spirit of the law. And God, the law, why the law and the prophets existed, was to point to God, to help people to do things for their very own best. And so looking at the Pharisees and seeing that these were the guys that knew how to keep all the rules, The question that they would have had and the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how can our righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? How can we possibly attain to trying to keep the rules and keep the rituals and keep everything ticked off as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did? Well, we can't, is the answer. And so how can our righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Only by faith in Christ. We cannot reach an acceptable level of righteousness through our own striving, through our own good works, through our own avoidance of sin, or through our own piety, our own ways of doing things in our strength. We can't surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, and therefore we can't inherit the kingdom of God. We can only attain to the righteousness of God through the righteousness of Christ. And there's this theological word, which you probably would find it in the New King James Version. More modern translations might use the word credited, but it's this idea that the righteousness of Jesus is put onto us or into us. It overtakes our unrighteousness, and we receive by faith, and it is credited to us. It's in the account. It's been put in the account that we have the righteousness of Jesus, because we can't achieve it ourselves. We can only receive it as a gift of faith. Romans 4 gives us that fantastic explanation of how the righteousness of Jesus himself is imputed or credited on to us. And that's the only way that we can aspire to receive righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. This little story that Jesus is like another little mini parable, really, where he talks about a teacher of the law bringing out old and new treasure. It may be too simplistic, but in my mind, I think about the old treasure in terms of that which had come before Jesus and the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the old covenant. And I think of that as old treasure. And we are not to just throw away the old when we embrace the new. There is still so much rich treasure for us to draw and learn about the heart of God. And here's a little bit, shall we say, of old treasure from Psalm 32, which I think is relevant to what we're talking about this morning. It says this: blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That word blessed means happy, or there's a sense that it means to be envied. To be envied is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin in the Lord does not count against them, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What treasure for those of us who have been through that process, who have realized our need of God and have confessed our sin and our transgression to him and have received by faith the righteousness that we don't deserve. Forgiveness is a great treasure. Even before Jesus walked to the earth, God was intent on forgiving people of their sin through him. It's hard for us to compute. We can't quite get the mathematics of it in our minds, but Jesus the New Testament reveals this to us. Jesus was with God in very nature, and so somehow God was always reconciling us to himself through Jesus. And the old covenant made provision for the forgiveness of sin, and it did it through sacrifices and rituals. And there were certain annual or even more regular rituals that the people would have to go through in order to receive the forgiveness of God. There was a particular day called the Day of Atonement when animals would be sacrificed because there had to be a price that would be paid in order for the sin to be forgiven and to be received. And so on that day, the sacrifices were made and the people received their forgiveness. But that was just a foreshadow of Jesus. That was a foreshadow, a model of what Jesus was going to do. Because the new covenant, we see Jesus lived the perfect life. He ticked all the boxes. He didn't fail in one area of all that the law and the prophets had taught. And yet he died a sinner's death upon a cross, taking our punishment that we deserve on his shoulders so that we can be free of the consequences of our sin, the judgment we deserve, and we can be welcomed into his loving kingdom. And that new covenant offers us righteousness by the blood of the Lamb. The atonement has happened once and for all. There is no need now for the Day of Atonement each year because Christ has been crucified once and for all. And so we have the greatest new treasure that we could possibly dream of. And the activation of the forgiveness of God through Jesus is ours. And we can look at the stories of Jesus now through the lens of what he did in the past when he died upon a cross and then rose again so that we could rise with him and live in his righteousness. Romans 3 is just a wonderful Romans. So much of the theology that we have in terms of what Jesus achieved for us comes from Romans. Romans 3, 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." So this old treasure helps us realize our need of God. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, and we look at the human history and its journey with God, calling upon God, walking away from God, calling upon God, walking away from God. As we have our eyes open to it, it makes us conscious of our need of God. It goes on to say, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And this is our glorious new treasure, faith in Christ. And that in Romans there and in the teaching of Jesus, we see, if you like, the jewel of the new treasure, the diamond of the new treasure that we are able to bring out from the storehouse. We see it set among the jewels of the old treasure, how the law and the prophets and how it all works together to help us see the picture of the beauty of what it is that God is offering us through Jesus. That passage helps us to understand how the law cannot bring us to righteousness. We can't do it. We can't fulfill the law. But one man has fulfilled the law, and his name is Jesus. And now through his achievement, the Lord has called us his own. We go back to the story that we started with. Jesus is bringing this teaching, and he talks about the person being like the owner of a house. And this person is a teacher of the law who has become a disciple. And there aren't many examples of that that we get to read about in the New Testament, but there's one, and I love this character. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." He's explaining that we need to have a spiritual awakening, a spiritual rebirth, a regeneration of the soul, of who we are. And we can only do that by faith in what he has achieved and what he has done for us. And so Nicodemus, I don't know how he reflected on that as he went away as a teacher of the law, somebody who was supposed to understand God better than anybody else. I don't know what he went away how he processed that in his mind. But we do say that a few chapters later, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, this is in John 7, and who was one of their own number, this is the teachers of the law who were questioning Jesus, says, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" So we see Nicodemus sort of trying to defend Jesus in the court. So he'd gone to Jesus under the dark of night because he didn't want to be seen interacting with this rabbi, this Jesus who was becoming controversial to the teachers of the law. But here we see him just kind of starting to, shouldn't we hear this guy out before we condemn him to death, or call him out? Shouldn't we hear him out? But then later, towards the end of the book of John, chapter 19, we see this. "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away." Read this. "He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes," which these were to enable them to fulfill the burial rites and the correct way of doing things, about 75 pounds. "And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs." This teacher of the law, who had gone to see Jesus in the dark of night for fear of being judged, becomes one of the two people who handles the dead body of Jesus, the greatest treasure that has ever been. This man who fearfully tried to stand up for him in the court of the teachers of the law ends up being one of the men with the privilege of treating the body of Jesus for burial. These men carried and they honored and they cherished the greatest treasure of all time, the crucified Lord Jesus. Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple, Nicodemus, in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Nicodemus had had a revelation, a realization. He'd had his eyes open to who Jesus is. And that is what we need. Our eyes open to who Jesus is. So as we wrap up this series of talking about the heart of God as expressed in his kingdom, what truly matters to the heart of God is this: knowing Jesus and being known by him. People, that is what matters. That's what it will all boil down to. Receiving his righteousness, not counting on our own, being in Christ, accepted, loved, called, chosen, knowing that we're his. That's what really matters. And when we have that, we have a responsibility. Because there's many, 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 many fish who don't know, who haven't had the opportunity in our land as well as across the world. David Guzik, in his Enduring Word commentary, says this here: the disciples who had just claimed to understand what Jesus taught. I'm more of a maybe, but hey, the disciples who had just claimed to understand what Jesus taught are now responsible to bring forth their understanding to others. As if they were distributing from the storehouse of their wisdom and understanding. And this storehouse contains things new and old. We have the opportunity and the treasure in the storehouse. We have the Word of God. We have our testimonies. We have church history. We see the kingdom of heaven at work. We see the treasure. And we have the opportunity to shine before men as the light of the world. We know that one day, as we've read many times through this series, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But Jesus has told us that we're the light of the world, that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We have the opportunity to let the treasure of Jesus be seen. May we have the strength, the determination, the grace to walk in the reality of that. As Jesus said so many times through this passage, through his teaching, whoever has ears, let them hear. Lord, as we come to a close, as we come to sing a song together to finish this morning's service, I pray that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to each one of us. I believe you want to speak to us each individually. Actually, just before we sing, we are going to show a quick video clip. The reason we're going to show this is this was, I think, shown at the conference yesterday that Ruth was talking about. And you may not be a Welsh speaker, but this is the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed, if you don't know what it is one of the things which has given us the foundation of to understand what it is that we believe when we're believing who Jesus is. And this is like new treasure. This year is 1,700 years since the Nicene Creed was first created, and so there are things going on to mark that. And this was created in the Welsh language. You may not understand it, but if you don't understand it and you don't know what the Nicene Creed is, what I hope is this will prompt you to go away and have a look at the Nicene Creed this afternoon. Find out what it is. What are these? What is one of these things that we have that has helped us to find foundations for our faith? We'll watch this and then we'll sing together.
Credon neu ceir. Credon yn un Duw, y Tad Holl-echiog, gwneithuro'r nef a deiar, a phob peth gweledig ac anweledig. Credon yn un arglwydd Iesu Grist, unig fab Duw a genhedlwyd gan y Tad cyn yr holl oesoedd. Duw o Duw, llewyrch o lewyrch, Gwir Dduw o wir Dduw, wedi ei genhedlu, nid ei wneithyr, yn un hanfod a'r Tad, a thrwyddo ef y gwnaed pob peth, yr hwn er ein mwyn ni ac er ein hiachawdwriaeth, a ddisgynodd o'r nefoedd ac a wnaed yn gnawd trwy'r ysbryd glân o fair forwyr, ac a wneithbwyd yn ddyn, ac a groeshoeliwyd hefyd drosom dan Pontius Pilat. Dioddefodd angau ac fe'i claddwyd. Atgyfododd y trydydd dydd yn ôl yr ysgrythurau, ac esgynodd i'r nef, ac y mae'n eistedd ar ddeheulawr tad, a daw drachefn mewn gogoniant i farnu'r byw a'r mi, ac ar ei deyrnas ni bydd diwedd. Credwn yn yr ysbryd glân, yr arglwydd roddwr bywyd sy'n deithio o'r tad arno, yr hwn gyda'r tad arno, a gyd addolir ac a gyd o gyneddir, ac a lefarodd trwy'r proffwydi. Credwn yn un eglwys lan gatholig ac apostolig. Cydnabyddwn un bedydd er meddeiant pechodau, a disgwyliwn am atgyfodiad y meir, a bywyd y byd sydd i ddyfod.